You rolled out of bed lately and asked yourself the question, what in the world am I doing here? Not necessarily the geographical location here, but why am I here? This world is getting crazier and crazier and crazier, and you ask yourself the question, what am I doing here? How can I put up with what's going on around me? You get dissatisfied with the immorality of this world, with the upheavals and the lack of respect and the restlessness, the fact that there's really no peace to be found just about anywhere. And you, not that you want to despair of life, but you say to yourself, boy, I wish Jesus would come. We could be out of here. Be where I really want to be. My wife and I, it's interesting that you brought up about Swindoll and Sunday school opening. My wife and I have been talking about the rapture a little bit, and we have decided that when the rapture takes place, we're going up holding hands. The fact of the matter is, though, that God has left us here. And He has a purpose in it. Well, you say, yeah, but couldn't God make things better? I mean, maybe not in the whole world, but couldn't He make things easier, at least, in my life? You know, we've been talking with all the sicknesses and illnesses and tragedies that have been going on here medically lately. It's just, what in the world is going on? Why am I here? Doesn't God know about our circumstances? Well, of course He knows about our circumstances. He's God. Well, then, doesn't He care about our circumstances? Well, of course He cares about our circumstances. Well, if He knows about them and He cares about them, why isn't He doing anything about them? Well, He is. We may not be seeing it, but He is. And because we don't see what's going on, we get discouraged, and someone well-meaning will come up to you and say, oh, cheer up. All these things that are happening, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, are happening for good, and don't worry about it, just smile and everything will be fine. And you smile, and things don't seem to change. Why does God allow afflictions, persecutions, trials, all the quote-unquote evil things of life, the unhappy things of life, to go on and sometimes on and on and on? I was thinking about that this week, and I came up with this. Sometimes the best place to learn who God is in the school of affliction. I would like to learn who God is in the happy times. And certainly you can learn about the grace of God and the goodness of God and the blessings of God when things are going well. But I think to really find out who God is, to really know Him, it takes some very rough times. And sometimes those times go on and on and on. And I'm not going to say this morning, well, just cheer up and He's working it for good. Although He's doing that, there has to be some more practical advice of how to endure the difficult times. Oh, by the way, they've been going on for centuries. In fact, millennia. In fact, way back 2,600 years ago, the children of Israel were suffering through some very bad times. A number of them woke up one morning and found themselves in a foreign country, Babylon. Well, it didn't take them by surprise. They had to march a couple hundred miles from Jerusalem to Babylon, having been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. So they knew where they were. But I kind of imagine they woke up and said, "Why am I here? What did I do to deserve all this? Doesn't God know about my circumstances? Doesn't God care about my circumstances? And if He does, why isn't He doing anything and getting me back to my home where I'm comfortable in Jerusalem?" It was at that time that Jeremiah writes a letter to the people in exile. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, and I would like you to, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, to open there. Jeremiah chapter 29. It's an interesting letter. It's a letter that we need here today. It begins this way. "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were deported from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Here's a letter that Jeremiah writes, and according to verse 3, he's sending it along with messengers that came from the king of Judah, Zedekiah. It was official business to Babylon, and he says, "Hey guys, if you're going my way, take this letter to you, to our captives that are there." There are three deportations that take place to Babylon. This apparently, according to verse 1 and 2, was the second of those deportations. The first one's found, I think, in verse 2, and the ones that he refers to in verse 1 were just recently taken. And they more than likely woke up and said, "What are we doing in Babylon?" And he says, "I want to write a letter to encourage you." Verse 4, it begins this way. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Interesting, two things here. First of all, the writer of the letter is Jeremiah, but the author of the letter is God, who is given here by two different descriptive titles. The Lord of hosts. A host is a significant number of just about anything. Oftentimes it's used of a company of angels. Oftentimes it's used of the armies of mankind. But it's one who is in charge of a significant number of beings that can affect great and wonderful accomplishments. And God says, "If I want to right now, I can snap my fingers in your home. I'm the Lord of hosts. But I am also the God of Israel, the one whom you should be worshiping. And I'm sending this letter to those of you who I have caused to be carried away. I want you to know that you're not there by coincidence. You're not there because Nebuchadnezzar one morning woke up and said, 'Let me see how much great affliction I can impose upon the people of Jerusalem,' and it was against my will. God said, 'I have caused you to be in this circumstance that you are now in and suffering through.'" Why does God cause His people to suffer? I mean, boy, that sounds like a terrible God to worship, doesn't it? A God who would cause you to suffer and to be afflicted. And man, that's just downright terrible. Or is it? Three reasons why God allows suffering in life. Number one, the possibility of punitive suffering. Classic example of such suffering is King David, back around 1000 B.C. Remember the story, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it. David one night couldn't sleep, and he goes out on the palace there in Jerusalem, and he happens to look around and he sees Bathsheba. And he says, "Man, is she good looking. I want her for myself." And he falls into sin with her. And as it goes, she becomes pregnant and is with child, and to cover up the whole affair, he says, "Well, we got to get rid of your husband." And he literally figures out how to bring about the demise of Uriah. Well, he's in sin. He's now an adulterer. He's now a murderer. He's not doing too well. If you read Psalm 32, you find that there was no joy in his life. In fact, psychologists have looked at Psalm 32 and they would classify David as being clinically depressed. He was moping all over the place. Everything was bad. But God was using that suffering to bring him to a place of repentance. And finally, Nathan comes along and says, "Thou art the man." And David confesses his sin. And all of a sudden, his fellowship with God is restored. And in Psalm 51, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." God brings suffering in sometimes because of personal acts of sin. And the reason is he's not going to let us in that condition. He designed us for the purpose of fellowship with him, and that sin is disrupting that fellowship, and he wants that with you. Do you realize that? God wants an intimate relationship, fellowship with you. He's not a God that's way out there, that's distant and removed, although he is way out there. He's a God who wants to be close to your heart and commune with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if sin is disrupting that, he'll bring affliction, trials, tribulations into your life so that relationship can be restored. That's punitive. There's also preventative suffering. Classic case is the Apostle Paul over in the book of 2 Corinthians, who had a thorn in his side. Did you ever get a little splinter? They can be rascals. We have a barberry bush. In fact, we have a couple of barberry bushes at our house. And whenever we go to trim them, inevitably, either Carol or myself, we get a little barberry prick in our fingers. Even if we're wearing gloves, somehow magically goes through the gloves and sticks in your finger. And it's just the teeniest little thing. How bad does it hurt, Carol? You go around all day and you look at this little dot that's there and you're going, "I wish I could get this thing out of here." Can you imagine having a thorn in your side? Oh, by the way, the word thorn is used of a tent stake. We're not talking a rose thorn. We're talking something big in your side. Can you imagine the pain that he was suffering? And why is it that God allowed that? Even sent that to him. Paul says in context, he said, "I'm going to receive a lot of revelations." Fact of the matter is, God is going to use me in a pretty great and wonderful way. And the reality of it is, my head can become pretty big because of it. I can get all caught up with myself and think that I am the greatest gift that God ever gave to man. And in doing so, in my pride, I am going to become worthless. And God gave me this thorn in my side, and I asked him 3 times if he would take it away. And he said, "Nuh-uh, ain't going to do it. But I'll tell you what, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I've given that to you to remind you how great I am and how puny you are. And it's going to keep you from sinning." And so sometimes God uses afflictions to punish us for sin and bring us back. Sometimes God uses afflictions to keep us from sin and keep us close to his heart. And sometimes God uses afflictions in a productive manner. He says here, "I have caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." He says, here's what I want you to do. Verse 5, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to your husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. God says, you're going to be there for 70 years. Now, he had already communicated through Jeremiah this 70-year captivity. And I shared with you some time ago, it was going to take 70 years to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish in the nation. And he says, in that time, I want you to settle down. Verse 5. I want you to build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit. You're going to be there. If you don't do these things, you're not going to live. But guess what? You can build those houses and plant those gardens, and I'll bless them. Not only do I want you to settle down, I want you to spread out. Verse 6, I want you to take wives and beget sons and daughters. Replenish. You guys were taken away captive because Nebuchadnezzar came and a number of people died, and you were the fortunate ones. You survived, and there's only a handful of you. But I want you to go there, and I want you to prosper there. I want you to multiply there. I don't want you to be diminished there. And it's hard to believe sometimes that even in the midst of affliction, we can actually increase. When the world is trying to take everything away from us, even our sanity, we can prosper. I want you to settle down, I want you to spread out, but most of all, I want you to look up. Pray for the peace of this city. And in praying for the peace of this city, you're going to enjoy peace. I want you to survive through this time. Don't let anyone tell you that, oh, you'll be there and back in your own comfortable living in just a day. I get so sick of those things on Facebook that says God is going to use this day and provide all these blessings for you. And I'm going, wait a minute. Where did that come from? I can't find one verse of Scripture that says today God is going to do something good for you. Now, He may, but it's not guaranteed. And you have verses like that that say you're going to be there for 70 years in a foreign country. Well, that was those people. Certainly that can't apply to us, can it? I mean, God wouldn't do that. But what's He going to do during that time? Look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, I'm going to do good through this time, even though it may seem evil, and it's going to come to an end one day. And what's going to happen? Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search me with your whole heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You're going home one day. Hey, guess what? Everybody who knows the Lord is going home one day. We're just pilgrims here, just passing through. One day we're going home. Do you know why? We sang about it this morning. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And not only that, during this time of affliction, of this hardship, of the heartaches, I'm going to be productively working in your life. But see, these captives, at the very best, have a relationship with God. That's about it. But at the end of the 70 years, you're going to see just how good I was and just who I am. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And you're going to be drawn right next to mine. There's a Hebrew word that I've made up called yabbat. You know what that word is, don't you? God says something and we say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Why must I suffer when others who are even worse than me are living lives of seeming blessing? When there are still people back in Jerusalem that are having a good old time and I'm out here in Babylon. That just doesn't seem fair. Verse 15. Because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord, the King that sitteth upon the throne of David, and all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all nations where I have driven them. Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you would not hear, saith the Lord. You think you have it bad? Wait till you see what I do with the rest of them. Our God is a just God. Oh, they may get away with sin for a while, but count your blessings. I have preserved you and will preserve you. These that are unrepentant, not so. Yeah, but we have prophets that say otherwise. Verse 20. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah the son of Mattathiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Do you know what you should be thinking of right now? Book of Daniel. Remember Daniel's three friends? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What happened to them? They got roasted in the fire. Oh, wait a minute. They weren't roasted, were they? They were righteous. God preserved them. Apparently, this trial of fire was one of Nebuchadnezzar's most popular forms of punishment, torture. And God says, those who prophesy lies, they're going to get burned up. Here's the word of God. Deal with it. Well, not everyone wanted to deal with it. In fact, there was one guy, verse 24, his name was Shemaiah. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that you should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou should puttest him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. Here's what happened. They get the letter in Babylon, and it's read to all the people, and this guy, Shemaiah, comes along and says, you've got to be kidding. Why would a God make us stay here? After all, we're good people. We're not going to be here 70 years. The idea of settling down here and planting gardens and all that kind of stuff, he's making that up. So he writes a letter to the officials back in Jerusalem. And he says, you guys got to get on the stick. You got to get rid of this Jeremiah guy. Because he's telling us to do stuff that certainly can't be of God. And Zephaniah gets it. And I guess God had moved in the heart of Zephaniah. And he reads it to Jeremiah. It says, look what I got. Just got this email this morning. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all of them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nealamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah, the Nealamite, and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people. Neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. Here's, settle down, spread out, look up, pray for the peace of Babylonians. You've got to be kidding. That was God's directive, and Shemaiah says, we're not going to do that. I got a better plan than God has. And it's simply this, whenever you decide to take your life into your own hands, you're in trouble. Shemaiah says, I'm going to prosper. And God says, oh no, you're not. In fact, you won't even have a descendant that gets out of here. There'll be nothing left of your family. If the rapture came today, how many of you would say, praise the Lord? One. Let's try this again. If the rapture came today, how many of you would say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
I'll get you there sooner or later. If the rapture is not for another millennia, how many of you would say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Now, how many of you would say that and really mean it? You mean I have to suffer through more of this? Well, if that's the will of God, yeah. But guess what? Go back, if you will. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, when it's all said and done, you're going to come out better for it. And all God's people said, praise the Lord. Well, let's do that. Let's pray. Father, oh, to have a magic wand, so to speak, and wave it across this world and rid it of all the sin and corruption and vileness and everything else that wars against our souls. Oh, to get rid of diseases and sicknesses and illnesses and accidents, of poverty and injustices and everything that is depressing in life. Oh, that every day we'd wake up and the sun would shine and the weather would be temperate and everyone would get along so well with each other. What a day that would be. But then I guess we're talking about eternity. We're not talking about time. And I'm thankful that there is that expected end. I'm thankful for the assurance that when the trumpet sounds or death comes for me, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, it's only going to get infinitely better. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted Christ as Savior, that they would recognize that no matter how long things keep going on, it's never going to get any better until they come to faith in Him. And may they do so right now. But also, Lord, I'm thankful that even in the midst of all the calamities of this world, there is sufficient grace to sustain us, to improve us, to satisfy us, to excite us. Not the things of this world, but the things of Your world. And Lord, may we be faithful. Just as the Jewish people had to go out each day in the wilderness to collect the manna, may we be faithful to collect all the blessings that You will throw to us in the midst of all the adversities of life. And may at the end of each and every day, we might be able to say, "Praise the Lord for the things of this day." We ask in the very precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.